one of the pastors on staff here. I'm one of the elders here. I have a great job, and I have no greater joy than to preach the sermon on Easter morning. And so I want to welcome everyone here. I want to begin by calling an audible. All right, so choir, do I have your attention? We're going to do Happy Day at the end, all right? We're going to change the song. We're going to do Happy Day again, all right? Great, okay. So we're ready for that. I got to throw in my own little promo for the Sunday school classes because Sunday school classes start next Sunday, all right? So 8:30 next Sunday, there's two classes. If you're involved in national security, if you're involved in defense, if you are involved in that sector of things at all, or you're even interested, when was the last time anybody ever heard of a Sunday school class called War, Soldiering, and Christian Ethics, an overview of the just war tradition? We have some excellent thinkers in our congregation, and so Brian Auten and Dennis Wischmeyer are going to lead that class, and I really want to encourage you. This is a unique opportunity to think about these things from a Christian perspective. And then I'm going to be leading a book study through a book called Let Justice Roll Down by a dear African-American brother named John Perkins. And it's really his biography. And we're not, in a sense, teaching this book, as we're going to really listen to this man tell us his story. And then we're going to just talk about his experience as a Christian, as an African-American Christian in our country. And I think it'll be a really great opportunity for us to have good conversation and learn as we listen to him. So those classes start when? Next Sunday, thank you. April 23rd at 8:30 next week. Okay, so this morning, unless I see one man's journey from doubt to faith, Gloria Robinson is going to read the passage for us. We're in the Gospel of John, this little blue book that's available on your way out if you don't have one. And we're in chapter 20, verses 24 to 29. So, Gloria.
Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed."
Thank you, Gloria. Let's pray. Oh God, our Father, this Easter Sunday, we remember that the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. These things that we will hear and see this morning carry with them life-giving power. And I pray for your presence and your powerful help this morning, that you would open our eyes to let us see the glory of the risen Jesus Christ, and let us come, as Thomas has, to proclaim him Lord and God. For the glory of his name, I pray. Amen. Okay, so as we're in April, I want to ask if you have vacation plans for 2017. And if you don't, you might consider outer space. There are space flight companies that are now preparing the way for space exploration vacations. Blue Origin, the space flight company founded by Jeff Bezos, promises to take everyday people like us, blast us into orbit, circle the globe a few times, and then return home with high-definition videos and other souvenirs. There's another company, SpaceX, that hopes to take two private citizens on a trip around the moon next year, 2018. Book your flights now. So holiday trips to the moon in 2018 may seem far-fetched to some, but these pioneers, they are pressing the envelope, aren't they? And they're exploring what's possible and what the limits of possibility are. Space exploration and exploration is kind of a big deal right now. It's showing up in companies like this. It's showing up in movies. That's why it's in the graphic for this service. And all this interest in exploration of space makes me think of a different kind of exploration, the exploration of faith. Every year around Easter, people consider and reconsider the claims of Christianity. All around the world today, there are Christians gathering to celebrate Easter, to remember that on the third day after his crucifixion, Jesus rose from the dead. Now, of course, not everyone agrees with this, and many find this idea that Jesus died and rose again to be foolish or delusional or just kind of irrelevant and who cares. And let's be fair, it's quite a claim, isn't it, to say that someone who was really, truly dead, buried, actually got up to live again, and living never died again. That is an astounding claim. Doubts about this are nothing new. In fact, there were skeptics around the time of Jesus' life and death and reported resurrection, and skeptics in the decades after that as well. And those who are unfamiliar with the Bible might be surprised to know that this book of the Bible that we're looking at today, the Gospel of John, was actually written with skeptics in mind. This book of the Bible was written to help doubters and skeptics come to understand who Jesus is and what he's done and what it all means. John, the author of the Gospel of John, is one of the 12 disciples, one of Jesus' followers. He wants us to know that people can change. He wants us to know that an encounter with Jesus can move a doubter to become a believer. Change is possible. Movement is possible. In fact, one of the stories that he tells us is the one that we're looking at today. It's the story of this man named Thomas. You may know him as Doubting Thomas. You've ever heard of a Doubting Thomas? Well, this is where it comes from. It comes from this guy and largely from this story. So today, we're going to look at this story of Thomas and how his encounter with Jesus was a significant part of his spiritual journey, a journey from doubt to faith. What we're going to do is this sermon is sort of set up like a tennis match. And so we're going to follow the ball back and forth across the net. Thomas is going to start and hit it over to Jesus. Then it's going to go back to Thomas. Then it's going to go back to Jesus and then back over the net once more. So that's kind of the layout for the sermon. Thomas to Jesus to Thomas to Jesus. And wherever you are this morning in your spiritual journey, wherever you find yourself this morning when it comes to spirituality, Christianity, religion, I hope to persuade you of something this morning. I have an agenda this morning. I want to be transparent about that. I want to persuade you that Jesus is not put off by sincere questions and doubts. I want to persuade you that Jesus is not put off by sincere questions and doubts, and that Jesus invites everyone to come and explore the life-changing claim that he is Lord and God, a claim that can truly change everything. So let's start with Thomas. And Thomas's first volley across the net. He says, "Unless I see, I will never believe." So let's pick up the story. What's going on here? So the story goes like this. Thomas was one of Jesus's 11 remaining disciples after Judas's suicide. And Jesus appears to the disciples. He makes himself known to them after the resurrection. Problem, there's 10 of them there, but Thomas isn't there. Now, we don't know why Thomas isn't there. We don't know what he's up to. But for whatever reason, when Jesus makes himself known to the 10, Thomas isn't there with them. And so they tell Thomas, of course, next time they see him, they say, "We saw Jesus. He's alive." Now, Thomas responds with skepticism. Who ever heard of a crucified person coming back to life? It had never happened. Nobody had ever heard of it. It's actually, if you stop and think about it, it's kind of a reasonable response, isn't it? I mean, how would you respond to a friend who said, "Hey, you know our buddy that we buried last week? I just saw him at 7-Eleven. We're going to meet for a cup of coffee. You want to join us? I mean, oh, great, he's alive. That's fantastic. Like, is that what you would think? So here's what Thomas says. He says, look, before I can believe, I've got to have some proof. I've got to have some evidence. I need a reason to believe. I need to see Jesus and those scars from the nails in his hands and feet and that scar from the spear that's in his side. I need to see those things. I need to be able to touch those things before I'm going to be able to believe. Now, people have been quick to criticize Thomas. But one thing I appreciate about Thomas is he's being honest and transparent about his doubts. And you know what else? He's still associating with Jesus' people. It's a dangerous time to be one of Jesus' followers. They're locked in a room where nobody knows where they are because they're afraid of the danger that they're in, and he's there with them. So there's a kind of faith there in his life, but there's a doubt there as well. He's a man who's on a journey, probably a lot like us. He's a man who's on a journey. He's got some ground to cover before he can believe fully. We're all on journeys, aren't we? We're all on a spiritual journey of some kind. In fact, I think every person is deciding where to look for hope and happiness, where to look for significance and security. You're looking for that, aren't you? Where do you find that? Where do you locate that? The place you locate your hope, your happiness, your security, your significance, that place or that person, that's what the Bible calls worship. Wherever you invest all that, that's what you're worshiping. And that place, that thing, that person exercises enormous power over our lives. It's incredibly important. Is there anything more important than locating your hope and your security in the right place or in the right person? Flip it around. Is there anything more dangerous than misplacing your hope and your happiness, your security and your significance? So here's Thomas. He's just like us. He's working on this. He's trying to figure this out. He wants his hope and his security to be set in the right place or in the right person. He's being transparent about what holds him back from unrestrained faith in Jesus. And he's hit the ball back over the net saying, unless I see, I'll never believe. So now Jesus returns the ball as he shows up on the scene one more time. 8 days later, he makes himself known again, this time with Thomas present. And he serves the back or hits the ball back over the net saying, Thomas, put your finger here. This is what he says in verse 27. He said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. You know what I love about this scene? I love that Jesus doesn't seem put off by Thomas's disbelief. I love that he personally appears to him. In fact, as I was translating through the passage, preparing this message, this week, the translation, the way he literally says it is lovely. The English translation says here, put your fingers here, put your finger here, which makes sense. But literally, he says, bring me your finger. That finger that you insisted had to touch me, come on, grab it, bring it here. It's so personal, and he, it's so kind, and it's so merciful. I love that about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I also see in this how vital and how central is the resurrection. Think about Thomas. Thomas is a disciple. He's traveled with Jesus. He knows Jesus' teaching. He's heard the great sermons. He's seen the miracles. He knows of the crucifixion. But he still doesn't get Jesus. You can't understand Jesus. It doesn't make sense until the resurrection comes into view. Just the teaching, just the miracles, just the death, that's not enough. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul writes, I delivered to you this church in Corinth as of first importance what I also received. Okay, what's of first importance? Here, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is vital and central to understanding who Jesus is and what he's come to do. Thomas is on this journey of faith. He's taken some steps towards Jesus, but now he needs some help to take this decisive step. I want to tell you the story of a woman named Jordan Monge. She writes her story in an article called The Atheist's Dilemma. She describes her own spiritual journey this way. She says, by age 11, she was a committed atheist. She'd made that fact well known to her whole middle school. They all knew that's who she was. When she got a little older, she enrolled at Harvard. And there at school and university, she began to dialogue with a Christian. And she says, for the first time, this man that she was engaging about the Christian faith, he was beginning to provide some satisfying answers to her philosophical questions, and he was beginning to poke some holes in her own belief system and point out some inconsistencies there. It piqued her interest. The journey continued. She began to read. She discovered a rich Christian tradition of writers that goes back more than 1,000 years. And slowly, she began to be convinced that the only reasonable course of action was to believe in the death and resurrection of Christ. And then a funny thing happened. When she came to that point of being convinced intellectually that the only reasonable course of action was to become a follower of Christ, her heart balked. She didn't feel like she could do it. She wasn't feeling it anymore. That decisive step was still in front of her, and she couldn't get there. That's kind of where Thomas is right here. He's been on a journey. He's moved towards Christ, but he can't take that next decisive step. And then he encounters Jesus. Or maybe better said, he's encountered by Jesus, isn't he? Thomas, bring me your finger. And so once more the ball comes across the net as Thomas exclaims, my Lord and my God. Think about what's happening here. Thomas is expressing questions. He's expressing doubts. There's a skepticism about him. The question is he sincere in those questions? Or is he just using those questions as a shield to protect himself from having to engage something that he doesn't want to really engage or think about? Thomas has heard Jesus' teaching. He's seen the miracles. He knows he died on the cross. He's heard from eyewitnesses that Jesus is alive. So now, when he sees Jesus, we're going to find out if those were sincere doubts and questions or a shield. Is he going to hit the ball back with faith, or is he going to just generate a whole other set of questions, a whole other set of doubts? Because the doubts and the questions are really something else. When Thomas sees the risen Jesus, when he sees those scars, those nail holes, the side pierced, you know what happens for him? The pieces all come together. And he utters in this moment one of the greatest expressions of worship and faith ever heard on planet Earth. He says personally to Jesus, my Lord and my God. His doubts are answered, and he moves. He takes the decisive step in his journey. He comes to a place of wholehearted personal allegiance and trust. Without seeing Jesus raised from the dead, it's been impossible for Thomas to fully understand who Jesus is and what he's done and what's required to follow him. Those scars are important. They reveal the fact that Jesus did die on that cross. Jesus died for a reason. Why? He died to drink the cup of God's judgment on behalf of sinners like us. He then rose in order to reveal that God has accepted his sacrifice. It was enough. It was satisfactory. Atonement for sin has been made. And so when Thomas speaks to Jesus and proclaims, "My Lord and my God," do you know what he's saying? It's shocking. It's stunning that Thomas would say this. He's saying, "Jesus, everything God is, you are." He's ascribing divinity to Jesus. And for a Jewish person to do that to another human being, well, that would be blasphemy. Except if it was true. And Jesus doesn't object because it is true. He is the Son of God. He is the second person of the Trinity. When Thomas says, "My Lord and my God," this isn't just sort of a doctrinal, theological statement. It isn't somebody just making some offhand exclamation like, OMG. It's not something like that. It's a declaration of trust. He's proclaiming his allegiance to Jesus and his worship of Jesus. Faith is becoming personal and wholehearted in this moment. He is fully giving himself to Jesus here. Let's just think about it for a moment. What does it mean in real life? Like, what would it mean here today to say to Jesus, "My Lord and my God"? What does that look like as it plays out in our lives? You know, earlier I said that we're all on a journey and we're looking for a place to find happiness, hope, security, significance. And there are a lot of options for that, aren't there? You can anchor your happiness and your hope and your career and your accomplishments and your success and your appearance, your wealth. There are a lot of options. But wherever you put it, that becomes the control center for your life. And so when Thomas says to Jesus, "My Lord, my God," what he's saying is the basic principle of his life is changing. Hear this. This is really important. He's saying the basic principle of his life is changing in this moment. He is acknowledging Jesus' authority and his divinity and his power to be his king and his ruler. So what Thomas is saying right now in this moment, this is the decisive moment in a life. He's saying he's no longer going to live for himself. He's saying he's giving himself to the God who made him and who loves him, who deserves his love and his allegiance. He's saying that he's going to open up every part of his life to God, and he's going to give himself to God in worship, in love, in obedience. To be a Christian, to take the decisive step of faith, to proclaim to Jesus, "My Lord and my God," is to say the day of me first is over. From now on, I live to do what pleases God and what loves my neighbor. It's no longer me first. To be a Christian is to say that I'm no longer the one to determine what's right and wrong. I'll be relying on God and his word from now on for that. I'm no longer the one to determine the course and the direction of my life. I'll be relying on God and his word, his spirit's power for that. Thomas's proclamation to Jesus, "My Lord and my God," sends the ball back over the net one more time. And Jesus closes the scene with a blessing. You may have heard of the Beatitudes. When Jesus teaches in the Gospel of Mark, there's this thing called the Beatitudes, the blessed are. Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the meek. Well, here's a Beatitude. Jesus says, "Have you believed because you've seen me?" Here's the Beatitude. Here's the blessing. "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Blessed are those. Think about what he's saying. You got to see and you're believing. That's great. He's not criticizing Thomas. This isn't a put down. But he's saying, you know what? The people who don't see and believe will be no less blessed than you are. And you may be thinking, well, yeah, but It'd sure be handy if he'd show up, like, and I could touch those hands too. Wouldn't that be nice? Thomas got to see the risen Jesus in person. What about me? I mean, what are reasonable expectations? What can we expect Jesus to provide so that we can move forward in our journey of faith? We need reasons to believe. We're not doing blind faith here. This isn't just close your eyes and jump and hope for the best. We're talking about a reasonable faith. We're talking about a basis for faith. And hear what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying that reasonable faith is possible without personally seeing him in the flesh. Hear that. Reasonable faith, wholehearted faith, is possible even without a personal encounter with the risen Jesus. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Okay. What is it that brings people here today into a saving faith, a wholehearted faith, a life-giving faith like Jesus is talking about, if you don't get to have this personal interaction with the risen Jesus? Well, John actually explains it for us in the very next two verses that we didn't read. Let me read them to you just now. This is the reason John wrote the Gospel of John. He says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written." So here's the purpose. Why did he write this story? Why did he write this gospel? "These are written so that you, the people who didn't have a chance to be encountered by the risen Jesus, you, the people who didn't live at the time when he was walking around on earth as after the resurrection, these are written so that you may believe," what? "Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God," and what? What kind of faith is this? What's the outcome of this faith? This isn't just a, "Oh yeah, okay, yeah, I'll sign off on that." No, this is an active believing. This is a wholehearted entrusting of all of one's life in a "my Lord and my God" way. What happens when you believe like this? He says that by believing you may have life. You may have life in his name. You may be washed from your sins. You may be brought clean into a relationship with a living God who becomes your Father. You may be filled with his Spirit. You may then be able to come into this fellowship of his people that's called the church. All these good things come. How? They're possible by this bridge between the historical living Jesus and us here. And this bridge is the Bible. This bridge is the Gospel of John. These things are written so that you can come to that kind of experiential knowledge of God too. This lady, Jordan Monge, I was telling you about earlier, tells us how it worked for her. She says, "God revealed himself through scripture, prayer, friendships, and the Christian tradition when I pursued him faithfully. I cannot say for certain where the journey ends, but I have committed to follow the way of Christ wherever it may lead. When confronted with the overwhelming body of evidence I encountered," where did she encounter it? Scripture, prayer, friendships, Christian tradition. "When confronted with the overwhelming body of evidence I encountered, when facing down the living God, it was the only reasonable course of action." And then I love how she closes her article. She says, "I came to Harvard seeking veritas." Veritas is the Latin word for truth. "I came to Harvard seeking truth. Instead, he found me." And you know what? Every Christian who's ever lived can say something like that. "Thought I was looking for him, and then I discovered." No, he was looking for me. I love that. She encountered the risen Jesus through his word, through his people, through prayer. She became one of these blessed people who have not seen yet have believed. Come back next Sunday. You know what's going to happen here next Sunday? There's going to be a baptism. And we're going to get to hear another story of a young lady who's moved from doubt to faith in Christ. So here we are. It's Easter Sunday. Where are you in your journey? Where are you this morning? Have you ever investigated the claims of Jesus Christ? What doubts and questions do you have as you sit here this morning? Maybe you've never investigated these things. Maybe you're a Christian and you've been following the Lord for a long time, but there are doubts and questions that are growing like weeds in a garden. You keep ignoring them, but they keep getting bigger. Where are you in your journey? If you've never explored Christianity, if you've never investigated the claims of Jesus Christ, what have you got to lose by checking it out? Why not give it a shot? You know, Jesus is not put off by sincere questions. He's not put off by genuine doubts, but he also doesn't want you to stay there either. So what can you do? Well, let me just offer a few steps that could be taken here this morning. One step on your spiritual journey is come check out this Christianity Explored class that we talked about earlier. It happens on Wednesday nights, starting in about 10 days. It's a class set up not for the convinced. It's for skeptics. It's for doubters. It's for people who are unconvinced. All are welcome. All questions are welcome. And dessert is provided, right? You can come review the story and the teaching about Jesus in the Gospel of Mark. And then you can sit in a group and ask questions. Talk to people. See for yourself who Jesus says he is. I want to encourage you, if you've never explored the claims of Jesus Christ, that'd be a great, great thing to do. But, you know, maybe you say, I'm not really ready for that level of commitment yet. That class, that might be a little much for me. Okay. Well, here's another thought. On your way out, grab one of these Gospels of John. John wrote this for people who have questions, for skeptics. I want to encourage you, take it and sit down and read it in one sitting. You know, you can read this little Gospel of John in less time than it takes to watch a movie. And it's powerful. In fact, my wife, where'd she go? There she is. My wife sitting over here this morning. Wow, awesome. Thank you. You've got fans here. When she was in college, she got together with a group of friends, and they went through the Gospel of John together, and through that, she came to faith in Christ. Another thought, you can go to a movie. There's a movie out right now. It's playing today at Fairfax Town Center. It's called The Case for Christ. There's an investigative journalist named Lee Strobel, who was a committed atheist, but he decided to investigate the claims of Christ and ask the toughest possible questions about Jesus Christ and Christianity. And this movie is his story, and his story is one of a journey from atheism to faith in Christ. You could check that out. Or you know what? Anybody here that has any questions and would like to talk, I would love to get together with you. Let's get a cup of coffee. Let's talk about Jesus. We'll open the Bible. We'll see what the Bible has to say. Or maybe you're sitting here with a friend who brought you here this morning. Or you know somebody else in the church that leads a care group or is an elder or leader. Anybody here would love to get together with you. I just want to encourage you, wherever you are, take a step. Take a step towards Jesus Christ. I stand here this morning some 40 years after my first encounter with the living, risen Jesus. My Lord and my God. And I've never been more convinced, and I've never been more filled with joy to know this risen, living Lord, God, King, and coming ruler. And I want you to know him too. People can change. Faith can grow. Jesus isn't put off by sincere questions and doubts. In fact, you know what? He knows what you think. He already knows about him. You're not going to surprise him by telling him about these things. So bring those to him. He's inviting everyone to come and explore the life-changing claim that he is Lord and God. All right. I want to ask the worship team to come back up. We're going to sing Happy Day. It's there coming up. I want to just read these last few statements one more time. Jesus says to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." And Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And blessed are you who have not seen and yet have believed. And blessed are you who will take a step in your journey towards seeing and believing." Let's all stand together, and in a moment we'll sing.
Greatest day. Greatest day in history. Death is beaten, you have rescued me. Sing it out, Jesus is alive. Empty cross, the empty grave. Life eternal, you have won the day. Shout it out, Jesus is alive. My sin away. Oh, happy day, happy day. I'll never be the same. Forever I am changed. When I stand in that place, free at last.
Happy Easter, everyone. What a happy day to remember that Jesus is alive. And you can put your faith and trust in him. And every day can be a happy day for you. For our guests, thanks again for coming here today. So glad that you could come and be with us. Please stop by that table out in the lobby. Pick up any of the free books or the article. They're there for you. Just a little resource. Just a way for us to encourage you in this journey that you might be on. To find out who this Jesus is and what was he like and what did he do. As we leave here today, freshly aware of God's great love for us. Freshly aware that Jesus is not in some tomb over in the Middle East, but he's alive, seated at the right hand of the throne of God, ruling and reigning over our lives, and who will one day come back to make us his own. As you leave here today, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Have a wonderful rest of the day.